We are on Luke chapter 22 today, and I'm going to read a large passage. This is starting in verse 19. Last time was the Last Supper, and we saw how Jesus initiated and established a new covenant. And you are part of that new covenant. You are in a covenant, lifelong, eternal relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. It's really marvelous. He brought you to himself, and he's committed to you forever. So that's the good news. And now we're going to look at what the events leading up to Jesus being betrayed by Judas. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and I pray that it will speak to us. And I pray it will impart faith to us and enable us to walk with you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be reading from the Good News Translation. I'm starting in verse 24, actually. Luke 22. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them should be thought of as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the pagans have power over their people. The rulers claim the title friends of the people, but this is not the way it is with you. Rather, the greatest one among you must be like the youngest. The leader must be like the servant. Who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves? The one who sits down, of course, but I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me all through my trials. Just as my Father has given me the right to rule, so I will give you the same right. You will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has received permission to test all of you, to separate the good from the bad as a farmer separates the wheat from the chaff. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back to me, you must strengthen your brothers." Peter answered, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and to die with you." "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow tonight until you have said three times that you do not know me." Then Jesus asked his disciples, "When I sent you out that time without purse, bag, or shoes, did you lack anything?" "Not a thing," they answered. "But now," Jesus said, "whoever has a purse or bag must take it. Whoever does not have a sword must sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you, the scripture which says he shared the fate of criminals must come true about me, because what was written about me is coming true." The disciples said, "Look, here are two swords, Lord." "That is enough," he replied. Jesus left the city and went, as he usually did, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples went out with him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Then he went off from them about a distance of a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you will take this cup of suffering away from me, yet not my will, however, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. In great anguish, he prayed even more fervently. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Rising from his prayer, he went back to the disciples, found them asleep, worn out by their grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up. Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus was still speaking when a crowd arrived, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. He came up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man?" When the disciples who were with Jesus saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Shall we use our swords, Lord?" One of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "Enough of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who come there to get him, "Did you have to come with swords and clubs as though I were an outlaw? I was with you in the temple every day, and you did not try to arrest me. But this is your hour to act, when the power of darkness rules." Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. So I want to start by looking at the argument the disciples had. What were they arguing about again? How do you think that made Jesus feel? Not so great, right? So my first point, because I want this to encourage you, did Jesus give up on his disciples just because they were arguing about who's the greatest? After 3 years, they're still proud, they're still fleshly, they still want to outdo one another. And Jesus knows that he can still make them into men who can turn the world upside down. Praise God. So on your outline, the first point is the disciples were just as messed up as you are. And that's meant to encourage you. Jesus loves messed up people. He came to save sinners. Jesus seizes the moment. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And he says, look, in the world, people want to be the greatest. The rulers of the pagans get to what? Lord it over other people. They get to boss people around. Or they like titles to be called benefactors or friends of the people. Is that true in the world? People like to have titles and everybody notice them. He goes, not so with you. If you want to be great, be like whom? The youngest. Is anyone the youngest here? Okay. I don't know what happens in your family, but in the Hill family, the youngest always gets stuck doing the work. Because even if I ask one of the older kids to do something, then they'll say, Daniel, can you go do what Dad just said? You know. I said, wait a second, I asked you to do it. But the youngest gets bossed around, and they end up doing a lot of work. And Jesus has said, be like the youngest. Choose to do that. Volunteer to do the work. All you older siblings, are you listening? I'm serious. I mean, this is funny, but this is for you. This is for how we live. Who's greater, the one who's sitting at the table or the one being served? The one sitting at the table, right? How many of you prefer being served to serving? Okay, most of us do. Some of you say you like to serve. Good. That's great. Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. Let's read Philippians 2, 5 through 7. It's the second scripture on your sheet there. This is Paul's exhortation to the Philippians. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The second point on the outline is we're saved to serve. That's an old Christian saying. Why? Because our Lord served. Jesus was in very nature God, and he became in very nature a what? A servant, a bond slave. Now, if Jesus can humble himself and do that, what's our responsibility? To do likewise. Can we say amen to that? I think I've shared this story before. We used to have a pastor's retreat up in New Hampshire. And one year they invited a bunch of young guys, I don't know, probably like 17 or 18 to 20 years old, from a youth ministry to come and join us. And at the end of a few days, and the kids were impressive, you know what I mean? They were very zealous. At the end of the retreat, when it was all over, people were kind of saying goodbye to one another, something happened that impressed me more than anything else. One of the young guys, a guy named Josiah, without being asked, started stacking all the chairs. He just like stacked about, you know, 50 or 100 chairs quietly. No one asked him, not drawing attention to himself. I said, oh, this guy's like the real deal. And he is. He's like a real leader, you know, in prayer movement and ministry that he has up in New Hampshire. He served. Okay, this happened. Peter's not here, so I can tell this story. I don't know. We have family dinners all the time. This might have been Father's Day last month. There's like 12 people. Great dinner, but there's a lot of dishes, a lot of things to clear, a lot of work to do. And all of a sudden, Peter's just like, he's clearing the table, he's doing all this stuff. And at the end, Faith looks at Ingrid and me, she goes, what's up with Peter? Like, ever since he got married, like, he's like become like the chief servant. I said, well, that's what a good wife will do for you, I guess. But that's a shift for him. Peter used to love to tell Daniel what to do. It's really nice and wonderful, this is the number four, to be among people who all like to serve. Again, if I just use our family, we have family dinners. Ingrid sometimes will put on a big dinner. Everyone's very grateful. But there's a lot of dishes if you've got a dozen or more people there. And, you know, just various people, Betsy, Evan, other, they just, without being, boom, they start doing the dishes. They've got 75% of the work done without being asked. Wow, makes it a real blessing. And I have to say, our church in general has this attitude. Like when it's time to, you know, every Sunday we have to like pick everything up and put it away. Everybody does it cheerfully. So I commend you in this. But let's afresh adopt an attitude. We're here to serve. Amen. How can I serve at work? How can I serve in my home? Who might you surprise, older siblings, if you started serving the younger ones? Right? Be like Jesus. Be radical. Be different. See what happens. Okay, verse 28. Jesus is commending his disciples. He said, "You've stood by me in my trials. As my Father has given me a kingdom to rule, so I am giving you a kingdom to rule. You're going to be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel in heaven." We don't know how that all pans out, but we know they're being rewarded. Now let's think about this. Were the disciples 100% faithful in standing by Jesus in his trials? No, we just read the rest of the passage. They weren't faithful. Did Jesus give up on them? Did he say, "All right, you're not disciples anymore. You're out of the family. You're out of the kingdom. See ya." No, praise God. This passage is a wonderful example of the grace of God, that Jesus is commending them. But when we see the whole thing, we see we're saved by grace. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It's your Father. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And so, number five, we enter the kingdom by grace. Jesus brings us into this kingdom. The Father gladly gives it to us. I love that expression. If God's giving it to you, did you earn it? No, it's a gift. At the same time, are there rewards in heaven for people who serve the Lord? Yeah, obviously, because Jesus said these guys are going to have a special place because they were his disciples and they were faithful. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that believers are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Wow. Is that... We get to eat at Jesus' table, too. It's amazing. We were studying this passage at our Bible study this past week, and one of the phrases is, it talks about you're dead in your sins, you're by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, by grace you are saved. He's rich in mercy, and that's what we see in this passage over and over again. God is rich in mercy. All right, verse 31. Jesus tells Simon, "Satan has received permission to test all of you." One translation says, "to have you." Does Satan seek to control people? Yeah, does he want to have you? Does he want you to be part of his kingdom? Yes, he does. And so we're in a battle. He's going to sift you like wheat. So they crush the wheat, and there's little flakes called chaff, and it's no good. And so you have to, they throw the wheat in the air, sift it with, you know, some kind of mesh, and the wheat gets blown away, and then the chaff gets blown away, and then they keep the wheat. And so that's not exactly a nice thing that you're looking forward to, that Satan's going to do that to you. But it happens, right? How many of us have felt sifted by the enemy before? It's like, it's really tough. And you're like, "Man, what's going on? God, why are you allowing this?" And Jesus says this, "But I have prayed for you." No matter what sifting you're going through in life, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus knows how you need help. Jesus has a plan that will enable you to overcome the plans of the enemy. So no matter what Satan's plans are, no matter how much he tempts you or tries to stumble you or control you or take you down to hell with him, your Lord is greater. Amen? So God allows you to be tempted, but he has grace and a plan for you to overcome it. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So did you get number 6 then? No matter what Satan's plans or temptations are, your Lord is what? He's greater. And then the next point, if you fall like Peter, is there any hope for you? Yes, because Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. But when you turn, Jesus has faith that Peter's going to come back, strengthen your brothers. I've got work for you to do. You're actually going to lead this whole expedition. Wow. That's encouraging. When you turn back, you know, Peter objects, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death for you, Lord. I think he meant that. He's got a good heart. Matthew's gospel said the others all said the same thing. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow tonight until you've denied 3 times that you know me. It's very sobering. How many of you have ever been confident that you could do something? You've told other people, oh, you know, I'm going to do this, and then you fall flat in your face. Yeah, it's really embarrassing. It's humiliating. You feel terrible about yourself. Well, Peter understands that. What did Peter do? We're going to read this next time. After he denied the Lord and he realized what had happened, it says he went out and wept bitterly. He was horrified. I'm sure the devil was saying to him, remember what Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I'm sure the devil was just beating up on him over time. But Jesus knew he would turn back. We are weak. Even if we feel totally confident, we might fail. Peter thought too highly of himself. That happens to me. Happens to all of us. It doesn't stop Jesus. He picks us back up. There's hope for you. I didn't put this on the sheet, but Proverbs 24:16 says this, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Hallelujah. And so that's God's grace in our lives. There's always hope for you. Look at your neighbor and says, don't give up on yourself. There's hope for you. All right, verse 35 through 36. Now Jesus asks him a question. He goes, remember when I sent you out? And this is back in like Luke 9 and 10. And he's sending out the 12, and he sends out the 72. Were they to take money and clothes and a bag and everything with them? No. And Jesus said, well, did you lack anything? They said, no. You know, you provided for us. Just like it happened just like you said, Jesus. He goes, well, now, take a bag, take a purse with money, take a sword. If you have to, buy a sword. So it kind of seems like, gee, Lord, why is that happening? Why is Jesus saying that? You know, what's the point in all that? Well, one, something big is going to happen. Jesus is going to be arrested, and Jesus knows he's going to die and rise again. The disciples don't get that. Jesus is trying to help the disciples realize that a big shift is coming in their lives. And they're going to face seeing Jesus betrayed and arrested. And then after he's gone, he's warned them over and over again, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trials. So why a sword? It was very helpful in my study Bible. The Greek word for sword is a word that's used in Greek literature. It's something that was commonly carried by travelers. In other words, it's like a little sword. It's not like this big sword like Knights of the Round Table or something like that. If you've ever been in the Middle East, our son David went to Yemen one time, and he had all these pictures. All these guys have these like big knives on their belts, and just like everybody has one. And I think it's more like a big knife or a short sword. That's what people had. The disciples happened to have two. It's like it was common. That's what you carried because there's robbers and you want to be able to defend yourself. Is Jesus trying to like raise a military force to advance his kingdom? No, not at all. He's warning them things are going to be hard. It's going to be different. There's going to be a change. When Peter cuts off the high priest's slave's ear, and Matthew, it tells us who it is. It's Peter, even has the slave's name. His name is Malchus. Kind of interesting. What does Jesus say? Enough of this. Put the sword away. All right, so Jesus isn't even allowing himself to be defended. In Matthew 26, the parallel passage, Jesus famously says, those who take the sword will what? Perish by the sword or die by the sword. But in John 18:11, and this is on your sheet, Jesus says something very pointed right to the essence of this. Put your sword away. Why shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So everything that we see happening is coming to a point that Jesus understands that the cross lies before him, and he's embracing it. So number eight, Jesus refused being defended as he chose to what? Drink the Father's cup. And then the next point is very important. Jesus said and demonstrated that all the scriptures written about him must come true. Verse 37. I think this is something very important for us. I love the Bible because it's true. The prophecies of the Bible have come to pass. They're not false. They happen. Some scholars say there's as many as 300 or 400 Old Testament scripture passages that refer to Jesus. I've never tried to examine that myself. But I looked at Isaiah 53 because he's quoting Isaiah 53:12 that he'll be numbered with transgressors, or he'll be the fate of criminals. In Isaiah 53, there's at least 10 different points that are predicted that are fulfilled in Jesus. That's just one chapter. I looked at Psalm 22, which is another messianic chapter. I found 7 different statements, things that either Jesus said or predictions about him. My bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands. What are the chances that just from 2 chapters of Scripture written about 300 years apart, that all 17 points would come to pass in one human being's life? I mean, it's outrageous. And there's dozens and dozens more that have happened. He was born in Bethlehem. He rode a donkey into Jerusalem and was acclaimed. A virgin shall bear a son. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. It's over and over and over again. It's wonderful. You should love the Bible. You should read the Bible because it's an amazing book. We can build our lives on it. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So from our kids' youngest age, we sought to impress upon them that they should read the Bible for themselves and learn to live it. Believe it, pray about it, live it out. Can we keep doing that? Yeah, we can. So on your outline, the next point is we build our lives upon God's word. We obey, and this point, we pray the promises. There's certain promises for us as individuals or for believers as a whole that haven't come to pass yet. So we pray for those things. Daniel was in exile according to the prophetic word of the Lord through Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets, and he read in Jeremiah that the time of exile was going to be 70 years. So what did he start doing? Did he say, oh, praise the Lord, it's going to happen? No, he started praying. He's like, Lord, this is your word. And he began to give himself to pray for what God said to happen. Somehow God brings us into what he's doing. We read the word and we begin to pray for it to happen. We begin to pray for us to be able to walk in it. And so Daniel got to experience many great things because he had that heart for the word of God. Does that make sense? So I want us to be like Daniel. Well, then in verse 39, Jesus, they get to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which isn't mentioned in Luke, but in the other Gospels, it's a garden kind of on the base of the mountain. Jesus tells them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. in Matthew's gospel, he famously adds, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And I think I put it on here. Yes, at the bottom of the page. Look at Matthew 26, 38. Jesus said this, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Deeply grieved to the point of death. Did Jesus want to die? No, he was human. So Jesus is fully human and yet fully God the Son. It's a miracle. So he understands what it's like to be afraid to die. Luke records that the Father, seeing his distress, sent an angel to help him. He was so distressed, it said his sweat was like blood. There's actually a medical condition where people under extreme duress, the capillaries in their skin break, and blood mixes in with their sweat. So Luke was a doctor. Luke is the only one who notes this. So Jesus is in agony. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. What is that cup? The Good News Translation calls it the cup of suffering, and it's certainly a suffering. But it's more than that. What is it? It's the wrath of God. Psalm 75:8 says, the wicked will drink the cup of the Lord. Isaiah 51:17 says, Jerusalem will drink the cup of God's anger. Jeremiah 25:15, take the cup of the wine of the wrath from my hand, and then Jeremiah is going to make the nations where God sends them drink it. So Jesus is choosing the wrath of God. I don't know that I fully understand that. But I get the point. He chose God's wrath so you could be saved. Jesus was in fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And when he's hanging on the cross, what happened? Darkness fell on the land for 3 hours. People got scared. I mean, it's like the sun, it was dark as night. There was an earthquake. The sin of the whole world is coming on the Son of God. The wrath of God is coming on the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus did for you, for me, for the whole world. Can we say praise God? Jesus is our Lord and King. He's our inspiration, all right? So he's telling the disciples, lead us not into temptation. And Matthew, he also says, watch with me. I'm grieved to the point of death. Keep watch. Pray with me. I need your support right now. And what do the disciples do? They fell asleep. Luke only records that he came to them once, but in Matthew, he comes 3 times. He goes, what? Can't you stay awake 1 hour? So it's hard for us. God allows us to be tempted. Was Jesus tempted? Yeah, he fasted for 40 days, and then God allowed Satan to come and tempt him. Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. But when you go through temptation that God allows, but he also provides a way out, always, what happens to you? You become stronger. It said Jesus came back from the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll be closer to God. Your faith will be stronger. So God allows these things, but he wants us to know that he's going to make a way out. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's number 11. God allows us to be tempted, but always provides a way out. The next point, Jesus was in agony, yet he chose the wrath of God. So Judas comes up. He kisses Jesus. He's betrayed with a kiss. Satan moves by deception, the opposite of what externally is happening is really taking place. You're being betrayed. And Jesus calls them out. He says, I was in the temple every day. You could have arrested me there, but now you come out like I'm a robber, an outlaw. He says, well, this is your time. It's the hour of the power of darkness. Was what was happening good? No, it was evil. So what does that mean? Does Satan win? See, we catch it. Satan didn't win, did he? It's the hour of darkness. Jesus is betrayed. The disciples run away. It looks like God loses. But what did we learn earlier? No matter what Satan does, God always has a plan. And the plan was Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what happened. At the celebration Mid-Atlantic that Ingrid and I attended last weekend, wonderful times of worship. John Lanferman preached one evening, and the last few years, whenever I hear John Lanferman preach, it seems like he addresses the same subject, which is God is sovereign. He's got everything under control. You need to believe that and bank on it. And that's what this passage shows us. Again, God has it all under control. In Acts 4, the hardship that Jesus predicted comes to the apostles. They heal a man in the temple, but then they get beaten, you know, and they get told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, we're going to obey God. And they go back, and there's a big prayer meeting in Acts 4, and they start out saying, Sovereign Lord, David prophesied, why are the nations in an uproar? The king's devising a vain thing, and you allowed Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel to kill your son. But then they add, this is only what your purpose predestined to occur. And that's where we have to live. God's got a plan. No matter what you're going through right now, God has a plan. He's going to get you through. You need to draw near to him. And we're going to adopt the attitude of, we're a servant. We're saved to serve. We're going to bank on God getting us through every temptation and trial that Satan throws at us, and we're going to be believing on that. That we're banking our lives that God is big. He's bigger than my failures. He's bigger than the struggles I'm going through. He's going to use you for his glory. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's get the worship team up here. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Father, for the encouragement of this passage that weak as we are, your grace is stronger. Hallelujah. I ask you to write that on our hearts today. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling with feeling weak. I pray, Father, that you would impress on them it's not too much for you. Thank you, Jesus, that you pray for us. You get us through. Everyone, Lord, who's struggling, God, with a trial or a temptation, I pray they could look to you. Pray to you. Draw strength from you. Jesus, thank you for being our example. Father, thank you for sending an angel to help your son. So send your help to your people today, Father. Let them know that you see what's going on and you have not forgotten them. You will make a way. You know how to bring good out of evil. And we praise you for that. Can we all say amen? Amen.